Let's all stand, take our Bibles, and turn, please, to John chapter 11. How many of you have ever been talking on your phone, maybe going down the road or wherever, and you're talking, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, I've been talking for 15 seconds, 30 seconds, ain't nobody on the other end. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And when that happens to me, I'm talking, and I feel like an idiot, you know. I'm sitting there talking, and there's nobody on the other end. And then I start asking myself this. Okay, now, is this my problem or their problem? Is it me or is it them, right? That's the life of a preacher. Just getting up here and ranting and raving, yelling, screaming, just preaching our heart out, and then all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, they ain't on the other end. And then I ask, okay, is it me or them? Because right. Sometimes it's me. It is sometimes, but sometimes it's you. Right. Yeah. Amen. I'm wondering if I can get you to connect with me this morning. Good. I hope you're not disconnected. Right. You need to get connected on purpose. Amen. What that means is we're going to read a passage, pray, preach, and we need to be connected. Yes. Amen? Good. Amen. John chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 17, John chapter 11 and verse 17, says, then when Jesus came, he found that he, now this is talking about Lazarus, this is after Lazarus has died. Jesus came and found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. That's what all of you want to be when you lose a loved one. You want to be able to sit still. Yeah. Amen. And know it's okay. Yeah. God's in control. Right. It's going to be okay. Yes. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou'dst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked her, believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Would you keep your finger in that place and go to 1 John, right over before the book of Revelation and Jude, you'll find 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So Jesus said, and I want you to get this, in the passage we just read, and I may not even go back to it, ask you to keep your finger there. I want you to get this. He said, I am the resurrection and what? The life. Are those not one and the same? Maybe not. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now this is John the Beloved who had seen Jesus Christ, spent 3.5 years with him. He says, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Watch it. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Let's pray, please. Father, may the Holy Ghost arrest the hearts and minds of your people and do the preaching that I can't do, that we might leave this place different for your glory. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So in John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The life. And in 1 John, John says, he is the life, and he says it's that eternal life. Jesus said in John 14, I don't know how we overlook some of this, but we do. He said in John 14, we quote it all the time, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. In John 5. I want you to turn to that one since you're in John. Go to John 5. I want you to see verse 39. This is so much more profound than we realize. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is talking to some people, and I think clearly they're Jewish people. And he says in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they," the Scriptures, "are they which testify of me." And he's talking to them, and he says, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Well, are they not alive? Why would he talk to somebody that's dead? Well, they're alive. They're walking, talking, and breathing. But he says, "You won't come to me that you might have life." In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But he said, I am come that you might have" what? "Life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He's talking to people, and he said, "You won't come to me. If you'd come to me, I could give you life. Now, I know you're breathing. I know you're walking. I know you're talking. I know you say you're alive, but I want to give you life." And he said, "The thief wants to kill, to steal, and destroy, but I'm come that you might have life." He says to people who are alive, "I came to give you life." There must be two kinds of life, at least. It's relatively clear if you read your Bible. It's very clear if you read your Bible that there's temporal life and eternal life, right? There is, we could call it carnal life, spiritual life. We maybe better would call it carnal natural life and spiritual life. Jesus said, "What would rob us of the Word of God are the pleasures of this life." Now bear with me. Paul, judging things in the church at Corinth, said, "You and I need to be able to judge things pertaining to this life." In 2 Timothy 2, 4, it says, "We ought not to be entangled with the affairs of this life." This life. Somebody said, "We've become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship." That's this life, unfortunately. You ever hear of anybody living a double life? Anybody ever heard of somebody living a double life? I'll tell you somebody that my generation knows a little bit about, and some of you young people might not, but there was an actor who was very famous. His name was Rock Hudson. He lived a double life. So much so that a lot of people didn't know until after he died what he really was. Because as an actor, women just, you know, oh my, they just thought Rock Hudson was it. Till after he died and they found out who he really was. I won't tell you the answer to that, but he lived a double life. Some of you are curious now. Hey, how about Bill Cosby? Mr. Wholesome. Right. Mr. Family Man. Yeah. Mr. Fun with the Kids. Yeah. That's what you saw on the screen. Oh, I'm not accusing him of what the world accused him of. I don't know what he's guilty of. I just know what you saw on screen is not what was in real life. There was a double life. Really, the truth is, that's true of almost all actors. Some of you will watch some of them old, wholesome family movies. If you knew what those people were like in real life, it'd turn your stomach. I've read books about them. I'm talking about, you know, the greatest father on the planet. I'm talking about the greatest husband on the planet, or the most wonderful teenagers on the planet. And then you read what they're like in real life, and it's plumb scary. Yep. They're living a double life. I'll tell you something even sadder than that. I've known missionaries in 33 years at Cornerstone who've lived a double life. There was one missionary that a good friend of mine went to see. We didn't support him. And there were churches that had given him $15,000, $20,000, $30,000 gifts. He was getting support several thousand dollars a month. And when they went over there and then they came back, it was only a few months later, they found out he was going out on Saturdays and sleeping around with another woman and getting drunk. And still drawing support from independent Baptist churches. But that's not the worst. Then I found out about a guy that for over 10 years was pastoring a church in another country. Many of my friends supported him. Our church did at one time. And he, for over 10 years, was pastoring a church in another country and coming back to the States and going around and drawing up more support and giving a report. While the whole time he was in that other country, he had another life with numerous women and drinking and the mess. And it's sickening. And he did that for over 10 years before he got caught. Isn't that sickening? That is disheartening. And I thought about that. People living two different lives. And I thought, on some level, we're all guilty. On some level, we're all guilty. We claim to be saved. We claim to be born again. We say that Jesus lives in us, and yet, if that's true, what that means is all things are passed away. All things have become new. If I'm truly a child of God, born again, saved by the grace of God, then the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Colossians 3:3 says about those who are saved, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I've concluded most Christians live a double life. The one you see and the one they don't want you to see. Now today, the world calls this Easter, and that's fine. Supposedly it's about the resurrection. That's wonderful. But our text said that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I think Easter is an example of the world's confusion. Because people really do believe, and there's more people in church today or Christmas than any other time of the year. People feel somehow compelled, it's Easter, let's go to church. Well, let me just tell you, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord, you are welcome. We're glad you came if you're visiting with us. But hey, He came up from the grave not so you could live for Him on Sunday, but so that you could live for Him 24/7, 7 days a week. It's not about going to church. It's about the life of Christ. Over and over and over, we just read where He is the life, the life, the life. The world is confused about salvation and eternity. If you're here this morning, please listen to me carefully. Let's connect. Receive what I'm sending your way. If you've never been born again, let me tell you why Jesus used the term born again. He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a leader, a ruler of the Jews. He was supposed to be grounded in the Old Testament. And Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. Here's a religious leader, but his life was in shambles. His life. In the religious movement, one of the leaders, but his life was in shambles. His life was not good enough. Jesus told him, you must be born again. Listen, if you've never been saved, I need you to understand something. I need you to hear me. The very best life you can live will land you in hell. And the very best life I could have lived without Jesus would have landed me in hell. I'm just a mess. Within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Please hear me. Nicodemus needed a new life. Not a better life. Not an improved life. Not a new and improved. He needed a different life to come in and take over. Nicodemus needed to be born again, a spiritual birth. Oh, that you'd hear me this morning. Even some of you that have been raised in Cornerstone and you know how to play the game and you know how to fake it, please hear me. You need to understand something. If you don't get this, you too will land in a devil's hell, and I don't want anybody to go to hell. Salvation is not you doing better. It's you receiving the life of Jesus Christ. It's not being a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Catholic, Church of God, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, or anything else. It's you receiving another life in you. Amen. He is that life. Amen. He said, I've come that you might have life. Oh, let me tell you, Jesus Christ did not die and rise from the grave so that you could do your best. Rather, He came and lived and died and rose from the grave so He could live through you. Oh, that you'd get this. Romans 5:10 says, reconciled by His death, we are saved by His life. If He was still in the tomb, we'd still be on our way to hell. He would have been an imposter. He would have been a liar, a lunatic, a fraud, a phony. But He wasn't. The way we know He's God is He did what He said. And just like they sung, then came the morning. On an early Sunday morning, up from the grave, He arose. That's why we know He's God. Muhammad didn't come up. Joseph Smith didn't come up. Jesus came up. The reason He came up is so He could live through you. 1 John 5:12 says, He that hath the Son hath life. Not religion. Forget religion. I'm not interested in religion. God's not interested in religion. He's interested in the life of His Son. But oh, listen to what that verse says. He that hath the Son, this is 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You say, wait a minute, I'm living, I'm breathing. No, you're dying. You're a living dead man. Listen to me. I've been there. This life, apart from God, is vanity. If you're living and breathing right now, but you've never been born again, here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. You're alienated from the life of God. God's life is in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He wants Jesus Christ to live in you and through you. It's the only life worth living. But the Bible says if you're not saved, you're alienated from the life of God. You want a description of life on earth without Christ? Read Ecclesiastes. It is literally a picture of life under the sun without God, without Christ. Solomon called it his vain life. Solomon said it was a life of vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon said it's sorrow and grief. He even called it an evil disease. He said life without God is wickedness and iniquity. Solomon tried love and laughter. He was the wisest, wealthiest man on the planet. He tried love and laughter. He tried wine and women. He tried music and madness. He tried gardens and gold. He tried castles and cattle. He tried fruits and folly. And when it was all said and done, he said, it just vexed my spirit. Vanity of vanities. It did not satisfy. This life will never satisfy you. The eyes of man are never satisfied. You might have fun tomorrow, the thrill of your life. I don't know what you like. Maybe you like sports. Maybe you like to ride the rides at Six Flags. Maybe you like gambling. Maybe you like day trading. Maybe you're going to hit the jackpot. Maybe you're going to go to Vegas. I'll tell you what will happen within 24 hours. Something will happen. You'll be vexed and miserable and frustrated. Nothing in this life satisfies. You ever wondered why movie stars and actors and singers and famous athletes end up miserable? You ever wondered why they end up with three or four marriages? Involved in drugs and alcohol, depressed, and even suicidal. Just read the lives of the people. You ever just read about the private life of Elvis Presley? I mean, you see him on screen. You see the multitudes just thronging him. You see Elvis, just people wanting to touch him. Just people wanting his scarf. Just people worshiping him. And he was miserable. Michael Jackson could do the moonwalk, but he couldn't walk on the moon. I serve the one who walks on the moon. Walks on the clouds. You ever read the private lives of some of those people? My age group would possibly remember a fellow named David Cassidy. Oh, David Cassidy, they say he was more popular than anybody in his day. I've watched documentaries of that man, just miserable. You know what happens? Then they get about 50 or 60 and they've wasted their life with drugs and alcohol and women and they're just about spent and they've gone from looking 30 to looking 80 when they're only 60 and then they try to resurrect that old life. And so they paint them up and put them on a screen and then they can't even sing anymore and people still just oohing and aahing. And it's terrible. And they're miserable. This life never satisfies. Some of you teenagers, you want to have a good time. It's always, every weekend, every week, got to do this, got to do that, got to go here, got to go there, got to do. And at the end of the day, you're no more happy. And now you're waiting and planning your next event so you can have fun again. Because until you have another fun experience, you're just miserable, depressed, can't sleep, frustrated, angry, bitter at everybody. This life never satisfies. When Adam sinned, God told him, you eat of that fruit, the day you do that, you're going to die. And Adam died. Something inside of Adam died. It was the life of God. He died spiritually. And all of a sudden, inside of a man that God created is an empty spot, a void. There's an emptiness. It left an empty place. And now for almost 6,000 years, men have been trying fun and pleasure and excitement and thrills and drugs and alcohol and money and success and stuff to fill it. It can't fill it. It was life that died inside of him, and only the life of Christ can fill that empty space. And until you meet the Lord of glory and allow Jesus Christ to come in and be your life, not just your Savior, not just your Redeemer, not just your King, not just your God, but He's your life. And until that happens, you're never going to be satisfied. Sadly, unsaved people don't know this truth, and too many saved people don't live this truth. They're like Simon Peter. Could I get you to turn to John 21? John 21. I could preach for hours. I'm more interested today, unusually, I'm more interested in how you respond than I am actually the message. If we connect, if you're on the receiving end, this message ought to have an effect. Whether you're lost or you're saved, this message ought to have an effect. This is after the resurrection in John 21. Jesus has already come up out of the grave. And the disciples are waiting on Him. And the Bible says in 21 verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. Now He's going to tell us how Jesus showed Himself to the disciples. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. I believe that's seven of them there out of the 11. And now it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now I don't know how he said it. That's sort of the way I read it. I believe he's gotten frustrated waiting on Jesus. The resurrection has taken place, and what good's it to us? I mean, where's he at? Now, the scholars debate on exactly what's going on here, and so I'll call this a spiritual lesson or a devotional lesson if you don't think it's really what happened, but there's a great lesson here. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. As a matter of fact, when he says he's going, they say, we're going with you. Saints, let me just tell you something. When you go down, you're going to take somebody with you. When you stray, you're going to cause somebody else to stray. You don't come to church tonight, you're influencing somebody else to stay at home. You're not interested in Wednesday night Bible study, you're affecting somebody else on Wednesday night Bible study. You don't ever talk about Jesus where you're at, you're going to cause them to not. I'm telling you, you go fishing, they go fishing. Amen. No man's an island, no man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. What you do, it affects other people, and you need to understand that. Peter says, I'm going fishing, and here he goes back to his old life. Did anybody see the picture? Yes. Does anybody ever, you remember what he told Peter? He told Peter, he said, from now on, you're going to fish for men. Isn't that what he told him? He said, from now on, you're going to be a fisherman of men. Here's what Peter said, by the way, after this story in John 21. Maybe he got a hold of it. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Peter says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries and fishing. I threw that in there. But Peter says, this is the way it was in our past life. Before we got this new life. But he said, now that's over with. And now the world sees us and thinks it's strange that we don't want to go fishing with them all the time. Yeah. Folks, there's not a sin of fishing here. Don't misunderstand the message. It's okay to fish. If the Lord's okay with you fishing. But y'all not to be fishing when y'all to be in church. Y'all not to be fishing when y'all to be at home playing with your son. Y'all not to be fishing when y'all to be taking your wife somewhere to eat. Amen. Fishing can be a god. Brother Bob Johnson's tract is out on the wall most of the time. Fishing can be a problem. But what's going on here is it looks like to me Peter is tired of waiting on the Lord and he says, I'm going fishing. Now, you're going to go fishing when you probably ought to be waiting on the Lord. What's going to happen? They caught nothing. Isn't that what it says at the end of verse 3? They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That's just what you deserve. World can't satisfy. The world can't satisfy. Now, why did Peter go fishing? I got several ideas. He was hungry. That's deep, isn't it? He might have just went because he was hungry. I think it's possible he's getting frustrated waiting on the Lord. You know, that's what happens to us. We keep waiting on the Lord to bless, and we don't get that ooey-gooey goosebump feeling, and so we just bail out. Do you know every time you come to church, you're not going to walk on air? Matter of fact, most time you're not going to walk on air. Me and Jacob was talking the other day. I don't know if you remember Jim White. Jim White preached here. Jim White preached here twice, two or three times. He was a blessing. He talked about, you know, these people that believe that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, you'll run the bases, run outside, and, you know, you'll jump up and down, scream and yell or holler and hoop, lay down on the floor and wall and all that stuff. And he was talking about that stuff, and he said, man, I tell you what, when I go to church, he said, I like to have a good time. Now, I may tell this wrong. I listened to the sermon years ago, but Jacob just listened to it recently. And he basically said he was critical of those people that did that. And he said, one night, man, it broke out, it got good. And he said, I climbed the flagpole. Is that what he said? Tent pole. Got a tent pole. He climbed it. He said, man, I just got excited and had fun. He said, now don't misunderstand me. I don't think the Holy Ghost told me to do it, but I just did it. I like that kind of honesty. Anybody understand what I just told you? You know, I want people to live for God and honor the Lord. But it just ain't always going to be goosebumps. It ain't always going to be, whoo! Just stay faithful. Amen. Don't go fishing when you ought to be faithful. So maybe he went because he was hungry. Maybe he went because he was tired of waiting on the Lord. But it's very, very possible. And I really think there's something to this. I think Peter does feel pretty sorry about the way he did the Lord. He denied him three times. He said, I don't even know him, three times. No, I'm not one of them. And Peter feels like a failure, no doubt, and he's denied the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly if that's what's going on. All I know is Jesus shows up in the midst of this. And the Bible says in verse 9, boy, I like verse 9. You know, Jesus told him up there in verse He asked him in verse 5, got any meat? Jesus knew they didn't catch anything. He knew that. What? It's sort of like your buddy that went fishing and caught everything. And he knew you caught nothing. He says, how'd yours go? He already knew you didn't catch anything. But boy, he's wanting to rub it in. Jesus said, you got any meat? They said, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast it. Therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Boy, they're catching them now. Now, because Jesus said do it. Now it's going to bear fruit. Now it's going to be something come of it. But man, do I like verse 9. They come to shore, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. Jesus already had what they was looking for. Everybody in this whole world is looking for something. You won't find it till you find Him. He already had what they was looking for. And then he says to Peter in verse 19, after all this story, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And Jesus, Peter said, yeah, you know I love you. You know I love you. Verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, I've told you, you're not fishing for fish anymore. From now on, you're going to fish for men. And yes, Peter, you got frustrated and you weren't willing to wait. You stepped out on your own. You even took some others with you. And you denied me three times and you failed royally. But I still want you. I'm still interested in you. Aren't you glad that God will take the mess that we make and still let us serve Him? Peter, I didn't come up from the grave so you could go back to your old life. Peter, I didn't come up from the grave so you could trust in your own ability. Peter, I didn't come up from the grave so you could live depressed and defeated. Peter, I rose up so you could rise up. Peter, I died so you could live. I came up to live through you. I want you to have my life. Jesus rose from the dead, not so this life would define us, but His life. Please hear me. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Colossians 3:4 says, if we be risen with Christ, then we're dead to the old way of life. And then he goes on in Colossians chapter 3, it's got this great little statement. It says this, when Christ, who is our life, He's not just my Savior. He's not just my Redeemer. He's my life. Are we connecting? Is He your life? Romans 6:4 says, Christ was raised from the dead. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. What kind of life is the life of Jesus Christ through me? What's the abundant life? It's a fulfilling life. See, I live the fulfilled life. I've hit the home runs. I've hit the three-pointers. I've played all the sports. I've won the trophies. It didn't satisfy. But oh, sometimes when I lay down at night, and my Heavenly Father whispers, well done. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. It's the fulfilling life. It's the abundant life. It's the peaceful life. Jesus said this in John 14. He said, peace I leave with you. Listen, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled. It's the same thing He said in Matthew chapter 11 when He called it rest. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not physical rest. Mental, spiritual rest. It's a life of abundance, a life of peace. It's a life of joy. Jesus said, my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full in John 15:11. It's a life of purpose. I no longer live unto myself. You know what I was when I got saved? When I was getting saved, when I got saved, I was doing a job. I worked at a concrete plant when Ron and I first got married. Just stacked concrete blocks all day. That was a joy. But I worked at the ballparks in McMinnville. I was a recreational engineer. I put chalk on the grass and the dirt. But that was my purpose. That's what I got up to do. And then I got saved. God gave me another purpose. And my purpose is His life through me. I don't get up praying anymore. God, what do you want me to do with my life? I know what He wants me to do. Die. And let Him live through me. It's an abundant life. It's a peaceful life. It's a joyful life. It's a life with purpose. It's a life that's productive. He said, if you'll abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Ultimately, listen to me, and I'm going to close this. And I've got so much more I was going to say this morning, but I'm going to shut it down right here. Ultimately, the life of Christ is a risen life. Live through me wherever I'm at. Jacob, where do you go to school? Cumberland University. You going to be there tomorrow?
Yes, sir.
Tomorrow at Cumberland University, Christ should be manifest.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
The life of Christ. Paul said that the life of Christ might be manifested in our mortal body.
Yeah.
Diana, you'll find this interesting. I woke up this morning thinking about you and Ben. I'm serious. I don't know why, but I was praying for y'all. I used to know where everybody worked and what they did and what store they were at. I can't keep up with it anymore. So where's your place of work?
TriStar.
You've told me that at least a dozen times. At TriStar, the life of Christ should be manifest tomorrow. I believe it will be too, by the way. I believe they can see it in her. I really do. Brother Josh is a businessman. Wherever he does business, the life of Christ should be manifest. The life of Christ. Right? At the financial firm. It should be manifest. You're doing sound and video for a company. The life of Christ. Teenagers, listen to me. I don't know what you're going to be doing Friday or Saturday. I don't care if it's on a pickleball court or a trampoline or hiking through some woods somewhere. The life of Christ is to be manifest in your life. Efficient heating and cooling. The life of Christ should permeate that business. At the nursing home, Brother Cameron. At the school, Julie. In Smithville, Cason. The capital. Wherever you work for the state. Wherever. The life of Christ should be manifest in that place. Wherever you go, the life of Christ should be manifest. Jesus Christ is not something that happened to me 45 years ago in a bedroom floor when I prayed and trusted Christ. He's life. He's my life. And if you and I would allow Him to be our life, there would be a lot of unsaved people wanting what we've got. If you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you're dying. We're living. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Brother Phil's not dying. Oh, no. Brother Phil died a long time ago. Today his body will die if the Lord lets him. But he just keeps living. He just relocates. Greg Kimple just moved out. He went somewhere else. And I'm going where he's at. If we ever got a hold of the fact that he's our life, this still is a continuation of the series, by the way. Let me tell you about Jesus. And the message today is Jesus as my life. And your life, if you're saved. And if you're not, you get in this altar this morning and say, God, I want you to be my life. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want life. And if you're saved and you've been living your life and going back to the fishing hole, won't you come today and say, Jesus, I'm tired of my way. I want it your way. Frank Sinatra and Elvis can sing, I did it my way. You and I are supposed to sing, it's His way. It's His way. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.